Please turn your Bibles to Genesis 25, 28. Last week we saw that Isaac and Rebecca had two children after 20 years of waiting. Another type, you know, Jacob and Esau, the two sons, Jacob and Esau, are another type in the Bible that we see in this foundational book of Genesis. They're a type of those who really want a birthright. They want to have a relationship with God. And then those who don't, those who despise their birthright. We saw that Jacob loved the birthright, which he got from his brother because his brother despised it. And this week we're going to see that Isaac blesses his two sons, with Jacob receiving the birthright, which really was not right since he was a second born. And we see how all that happens. It's one of the kind of complicated sections of scriptures in many ways that we're going to cover. And today we're going to see, you know, it's why we study the Bible. Again, if we study this, we emphasize through this text today that what are you willing to do to accomplish the will of God, and actually more specifically, the prophetic will of God. We're going to find out that Rebecca, when she was still pregnant with her two boys, she was told by God the prophetic will of God. The older is going to serve the younger. So she knew that whoever was second born out of the twins would normally not receive the birthright, would normally be inferior, because she knew the birthright of Abraham was passed to Isaac, her husband, and knew that that birthright would by right go to the firstborn son. And yet God himself told her that it is not going to be that way. And so then we see that she's willing to do anything, including cross her husband, who is being foolish, and not realizing the prophetic word of God, not caring actually about the prophetic word. And here is a patriarch of the faith, Isaac, who didn't really care about the prophetic word of God. And so it applies to us too. We have all kinds of scriptures that deal with the prophecy associated with your family, how to raise your family. Bad company corrupts good character. And then that became true in my life when a guy moved in next door and got us into sniffing glue and other things, like, bam, just all of a sudden changed my life. And so what are we going to do as parents when we know what the prophetic word of God says about letting influences into our family and letting influences into my own life? We have the world's passing away and the lust thereof, that he that does the will of God abides forever. So that's a prophetic scenario. What am I going to do about that? So I think my prayer is that all of us would walk away more radicalized like Rebecca, to do whatever it takes to comply with the prophetic word of God in everything associated with our life. And so necessary to review these verses of chapter 25 to the end here, because they fit in with our account today. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. So after 20 years of children, they have children, and the Jewish history, this isn't in the Bible, but Jewish history says that it's at about 15 years that this account of the end of chapter 25, the boys are 15 years old. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. Esau was a hunter, and he brought home the steaks, and so Isaac loved him. But Rebecca loved Jacob because she knew he loved God. We're going to see she's willing to do anything as mom to do the prophetic will of God. She loves the one who really is going to love the birthright, appreciates the birthright of Abraham, Isaac, and now going to be her, you know, Jacob's. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary, tired. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And then verse 32, and Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went out his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. We concluded with that last week. And if he had any appreciation for God, if he had appreciated at all the history that Abraham and Isaac must have told him of all the things that God had done through Abraham's life and through Isaac's life, everything, when he's sitting there coming in and saying, "What good is a birthright to me? I'm hungry. Give me that stew because I didn't eat when I was out and, you know, maybe got thirsty too and stuff, when he should have realized, by the promises of God, I can't die. No, I'm not going to get rid of my birthright. No, I'm going to go walk a few more steps to mom and she's going to give me a peanut butter sandwich and I don't care about your stew. I'm going to go, what do you mean sell the birthright of being the promised people of God forever? See, he just didn't care at all. And that's, as I emphasized last week, that's how people are today. They don't care. But you care, right? Everybody cares. I would challenge you to raise your hand if you don't care. But I know you wouldn't, because you'd say, I don't want everybody to pounce on me when I'm leaving here. But we would want to pounce on you and say, what's wrong with you? You don't want to be like Esau, as we're going to find out. And again, chapter 25, verse 23, which I think I have in your note, it says, two nations were in your womb, two peoples. She knew that she was told by God himself, and that's why we have to really emphasize that from Genesis 25, 23. So, now chapter 26, and it seems, it's almost like we go through chapter 26 and it seems kind of out of place, because then it picks up the story with Jacob and Esau without really giving the emphasis of how long transpires. And so, what happens in 26 is really covering the next 62 years. A lot of times we go from Jacob, you know, receiving the birthright of Esau, and then we see what happens later on when Isaac is ready to bless his children, and we think that was a short period of time. It wasn't. It was decades and decades later. So the account goes, in fact, Jacob and Esau, when they're receiving the blessing of their father, are like 77 years old, close to that age. Chapter 26. So then it goes to the fact that now Isaac is living in the land of Canaan, surrounded by people who hate God. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Abraham, his father, did the same thing in chapter 20, many decades earlier. Then the Lord, but probably not, people wonder, is if this is Abimelech that Abraham went to, then he's a really old guy. He could have been young when Abraham ran into him, and now he's old. Or people, historians say, it could be that Abimelech was the title of a king of Gerar. And so that's more likely the case. It's, you know, a son, grandson, or somebody other. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I tell you. Live the promise. And this is so important. When trouble comes, see, trouble is coming because there is a famine in the land. Where do you go when there's a famine in your life? A famine in job, a famine in health, a famine in relationships. Where do you go? You got a choice, go in Egypt. And the biblical example of Egypt is like, that's going back to the old world. Going back to where God doesn't want you to go. And what he's saying is, yes, Isaac, I know you're living among the Canaanites, which are also wicked. But this is your promised land. I want you to dwell, I want you and your family to dwell and to establish history in the land that hundreds of years from now, I am going to give you. Do we live in the midst of a Canaanite world? Do we feel droughts coming upon us all the time? And what does God want us to remember? He wants to remember that he's made promises for us, that there is that new heaven, that new earth that's coming. And we're living in the midst of a Canaanite culture, but we don't want to run to Egypt. Running to Egypt is like, you know, forget it. I'm going to go back to my old life. We don't want to go back to our old life. And I know people that do. I mean, there's multiple pastors that I've heard of, you know, they came out of the drug culture in the 60s, 70s, Jesus movement, go for decades, and then something happens in their life, and all of a sudden you hear about them. They decided to go and do, because it's so easy to get a hit of heroin or something else, and they did it for good old time's sake, just because they're having a rough day, and trash their life. And that's just like, you know, God is screaming, don't go back to Egypt. I know it's a drought. Don't go back to Egypt. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he's emphasizing again, one of your descendants, And now Isaac is thinking Esau. We're going to find out later. Rebecca is thinking, no, it's going to go to Jacob because I know what God told me. You know, that by that descendant and downstream from him, there's going to be a Messiah that's going to bless all the nations of the world. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So we definitely want to just dwell with the promises that God has given us. Now, Isaac might have just been thinking, when, how, look at all this trouble. In fact, the rest of the chapter is all this trouble. He's going from well to well that his dad had dug, that the people of Gerar and the other Philistines had filled up with dirt. And he's thirsting to death in an arid area where he would be dehydrating. Chapter 23, verse 7, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, just like Abraham his father had done, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. So he did the same thing his dad did. And he should know, he just got told by God, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to keep you in the land, there's all these promises, and yet he's still afraid. He's not really a star, stellar example of faith in the Bible. And verses 8 to 11 is similar to chapter 20 about, you know, and basically it's hands off, you know, Gerar, the Abimelech realizes nobody touch. He figured out, oh, this is his wife, this isn't his sister, and nobody touch her. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. So the drought was over. He sowed in the land and God blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Is that true today? Has God blessed, again, the Jewish people? We've emphasized, yes, they're extremely blessed. And do the Philistines envy them? Yes. What do they want to do? They want to take what they have. And many of the prophecy teachers here in the last month or two, and actually a little bit longer than that, Israel for years and years was drilling for oil. Actually based on a prophecy of a blessing that Moses gave. And, you know, the heel of Asher will dip his heel in oil. Asher will dip his heel in oil. Say, oh, we know where to drill for oil. They're drilling all over in the land of the near the tribe of Asher for decades, actually. People have been thinking that's a prophetic sign of where to find oil. And they never did. And right at the time Israel was being squeezed by Egypt and the other natural gas suppliers to Israel, Israel decides to go drill right off the coast of where the tribe of Asher was. And they found the most incredible, you know, billions of cubic feet of natural gas reserves, a huge reserve of natural gas. And just last week, it went operational to actually be able to start supplying natural gas to Israel. They're planning on sending it to Europe and to other places in the world, even to Egypt. So when they were being squeezed, we're going to squeeze you out. God gives them the wisdom to go find this natural gas that now makes them totally independent of having fuel and able to export it to the nations of the world. And people are emphasizing, prophecy teachers are emphasizing, Ezekiel 38:39 is a prophecy about how when Israel comes back into the nation from being like a graveyard of dead bones, and they come back into the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, Ezekiel 36:37, then there's a consortium of nations that gather to take what she has. And so the rest of this chapter is looking at God blesses the Jews, and what are the Palestinians, Philistines back then, they want to take it. The same thing is happening today. So in other words, why do we study the Bible? Because what we read about that happened thousands of years ago applies to today. Here we are in the, you know, today, 2019. We know that it's just as applicable today. And they envied. So, 26:15, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. Why did they do that? You know, because they had their places. They just didn't want the Jews to be anywhere around. So they filled all the wells to keep those Jews out of the land. We're going to fill up his wells. And they did the same thing after the dispersion. They wanted to keep the Jews out of the land of Israel in our day too. And Abimelech said to Isaac, verse 16, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And so verse 18 through 22 is the Philistines steal wells from the Jews. So they're undigging the wells. So they go into this very arid, deserty area of Israel, and they're digging wells. And as soon as they do, the Philistines come and they say, nope, that's ours. And they push out the Jews. They go to the next well that Abraham had dug. They do the same thing. They keep on doing this to the point where Isaac and his entourage must have been thinking, we're going to die out here. We're constantly walking away from a fight so that we can give in to the people that hate us, give them land for peace, you know, walk away. But we're running out of options. Verse 23, then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And I think, in context with the rest of it, they started digging the well at Beersheba that Abraham had dug and they had filled in. Because he's now at the well that the last time Abimelech and people from Gerar had come to Abraham and said, you know what, you're mighty, let's make a deal. We've been so nice to you. They lied, they hadn't. And we're going to make a deal that we'll never be mean to you. And because we've always stayed nice, and just make a promise you're not going to be mean to us. And so Abraham made that promise. They called Beersheba, which means the well of the oath. They made that oath. And so now, decades later, Isaac's there, and he's having to redig the well because they didn't keep their promise. Now, do we see today that promises made to Israel by the world for peace have ever been violated by the world? Over and over and over again. And we're going to see it again when the Antichrist makes him a deal, and the Jews buy into the deal with the Antichrist, and 3.5 years into it, he turns on him. So, I mean, here we're seeing history back then that's been repeated throughout history and is going to be repeated into the future. Calling upon the name of the Lord. I do think Isaac was thinking, okay, we're going to die. We go from well to well. They keep taking it. We're at the last place. We're going to die. And he calls out on the name of the Lord. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you from dying. Just trust. I think that there's yesterday I was watching a PBS special from Frontline. And it was in the age of AI. Absolutely amazing. And in the same way, you know, Abraham is sitting there, water. If we don't have water, we're all going to die. You watch this show, you would think that half of the population of the world is going to soon have to die. Because AI is replacing, they have experts from all over the world, China, America, people that have studied this. And they're saying, the age of the computer and artificial intelligence is going to replace 48% of the jobs of this world. And they were just showing what's happened to the factories, the car factories that are in Michigan. And they'll never come back. See, there's not going to be all these United Auto workers by the hundreds of thousands making cars anymore. They just show all these robots doing every single thing. There's just a handful comparison to the way it used to be. And then they started rattling off all the jobs that are going to go away. They had a study with, this is the number, we're going to do a study. Is this job someday capable of being replaced by an AI computer? 48%. Now, what's going to happen when nobody has a job? You can sit there and realize that there's going to be a serious problem. Oh, we have the prophetic word of God that says, in the last days, half of the world's population is going to be eliminated. There's even congressmen that are advocating for the death of millions, hundreds of millions of people for the sake of protecting the planet from global warming and the carbon footprint that we're all doing. Congressmen actually advocating for the death of people. And then you see AI making it possible for people to say, you know, these useless eaters, they have to go because we can't employ them, we can't keep them. And so as I was watching this and the surveillance capacities of AI and all these different features of this special, I was sitting there, man, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would be like, whoa, this whole world is going absolute. You can tell where it's going. And I get to say, I call out on the name of the Lord, and I just say, thank you, Jesus. You told us it was going to be like this in your prophetic word, and we are so close to getting to the days of the book of Revelation. And I've called out on the name of you to save my soul from the days that are coming. And no matter how I die, whether it's by being eliminated as a useless eater or I die because of whatever, you know, some automatic car that didn't know it was targeting me because I don't show up as a desirable citizen or whatever. You know, they have cars that go and eliminate people that are not part of the New World Order. I mean, whatever it is, I have hope in you, Jesus. Isn't it cool to know that when we call out on the name of the Lord, we have hope no matter what's going on around us? Isaac was seeing the world dangerous all around him, death all around him. And God says, it's okay, because I have a promise for you. I have a future for you. And he has a future for us too. Chapter 26, verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahasuerus, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And that Pichol is the same as what was with Abraham, probably again, just the title of the general. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. And Isaac could have stopped and go, wait a second. You did that decades ago with my dad, and you come here at this very same place you made an oath, you know, the Abimelech before you made the same oath, and you guys violate it, and you're trying to kill me and my family and everybody that's with me for these last several years. But he doesn't do that. That you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So they lied. And again, the peace agreements that are being made these days, and it's just so amazing. History keeps repeating itself. Verse 30, so he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. I think it's redigging the well of Abraham, but could be a brand new well. We don't know for sure. And said to him, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Now, if you really compare that to the, you know, earlier chapter, he added an H to Sheba, S-H-E-B-A-H. And the H in the Hebrew is seven. So it really is an oath of seven. So really what Isaac is doing is he's changing the name just a little bit, going, we're done, because seven means done, complete. We're not going to do this again. So they called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba, which means well of the oath to this day. And as we mentioned, that place is still there in Israel today. The Jews own it. And when we were there, sitting at the well of Abraham and Bathsheba, our tour guide gave us an incredible story. He said, do you realize that right here, right in this very spot, in October 31st of 1917, the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, ruled all the Middle East for hundreds of years. And the Brits were wanting to have the sun never set on the British Empire, and they were trying to become the powerhouse all over the world. And they were there to defeat the Ottoman Empire, the Turks. And the Battle of Beersheba happened in this very location, and the Brits on that day won. They won the battle. And unknown to the people in London, because they didn't have satellite communications, etc., they didn't know how that battle was going. They knew that the British army was down there to defeat the Turks. But in England, Lord Balfour made a declaration, a statement of British support for the establishment of a Palestine, of a national home for the Jewish people. And so the Brits in London were making a deal you know what? With all that the Jews have been through for all these centuries, this is before World War II and the Holocaust, we're going to, if we get Palestine back, we're going to make a homeland for the Jewish people. On the very, so in other words, in a way, history was being played out that this was all going to be a deal to the Jews on the very day that the British Empire took this very place that the Gentiles had made a deal with Isaac and before that, Abraham. Did the British keep that deal that they made with Israel? No. They broke it. Why? Because the Arabs had oil. And so they went back on the deal that they had made as a nation towards the Jewish people. Again, history repeating itself. Verse 34, then Esau was 40 years old, and he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Bereh the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And so 40 years, he waited 40 years for a wife, but there were no wives in the Canaanite culture that he was surrounded by. And so what does he do? He just said, reading between the lines, Mom and Dad, I'm 40 years old, I want a wife. There's no good women around here. None. Stay single. Like your brother Jacob, who stays single till he's 77. More than that even. I don't care if I have a Canaanite woman. And they were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac knew as much as Rebekah, these women are not God-fearing people. So, you can imagine many families across the world, they raise their children as Christian children, and their sons and daughters go off and marry non-believing God-haters, and they get together for Thanksgiving, Christmas, Resurrection Sunday, and it's a grief to their heart, isn't it? Because it's all about something besides the glorification of Jesus and a fear of God. And I'd imagine it was the same way with them. Chapter 27. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, my son, and he answered him, here I am. So Isaac is 136 years old. It's hard to come to this because you have to look at how old Joseph was when he went to Egypt and how old Jacob was. And you backtrack to find out that Isaac is really close to 136 years old. And he's calling in his son Esau, and Jacob is not married. Jacob and Esau are 77 years old, 62 years after Esau sells his birthright. Got to think how long it's been. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Not sure if he's going to live. He lives a long time. He lives to be 180 years old, it turns out. So he was thinking he was going to be dying, but he didn't. And we know how old he lived in Genesis 35. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, so he's saying, I don't know if I'm going to die. And I know that I've received the blessing of my father Abraham, who blessed me Isaac as his promised son and child, another son of promise, and that I received the blessing from God, from my father, and I'm going to give you Esau, who's married two Canaanite women, who are a grief to your mom and me, and they don't care anything about God. And he goes completely crazy in his mind. His loyalties are to family and to his son that he loves because of he's a hunter. He's a man's man as far as he's concerned. And he cares nothing about what God has already promised. It's sad. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to, no, should there be any loyalties to our family apart, in contrary to God? No. Our family is Jesus is my King, my Savior, my Lord. And whatever God says, I want to do. If the family wants to disown me, do I keep my relationship with them at the expense of abandoning my service to God? Joining them with sin because they're sick of me showing up and not drinking with them at the party and acting holier than thou, get out of here, all this other stuff. We've got to serve Jesus, and this is a testimony to the fact that we can't have loyalties that supersede what God has told us. Isaac should have known not to bless Esau. And especially if he knew when they were kids that Esau sold his birthright to his brother. He should have especially not done it, which we can assume he did. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" And she knows, as Genesis 25:23 says, God told her himself prophetically, the older is going to serve the younger, which means prophetically it's impossible for Esau to get the blessing. Esau cannot get the blessing of the firstborn according to God, who told her in a prophecy in Genesis 25:23. Now, I don't know. We weren't there. I would think that there were several conversations with Isaac and Rebecca, wouldn't you? Over those decades, you would think that, hey, honey, you know, have you noticed how messed up our son has gotten? He doesn't care about God. He married those Canaanites. Every time we get together, you know, they're always saying, yeah, you know, we're going to go home and get another, you know, skin flick on Netflix, and we're going to do this and do this and do this. And the grief that is experienced by the parents. And he goes, you know that the birthright can't go to Esau, right? You know that. And oh, by the way, remember when decades ago Esau sold his birthright to Jacob? Remember that? And the dad might have said, oh, yeah, but they were just teenagers, you know. They were just young. You can't hold them to that. Yes, you can hold them to that. Because God spoke to me when the children were still in my womb and told me that the older will serve the younger. So what should she do? Now she knows what's going to go on. What should she do? What would you do? What would you do in that circumstance? Knowing there's all kinds of biblical emphasis of man should be in charge of the home. He should be the one in charge and making the calls. But you know what God has said? It would have been a troubling thing to know what to do. Does it apply in other areas of our life? It certainly does. To try and put it in perspective, and this kind of relates to something that happened to me, but imagine that there was another news item this last week on ABC News. David Muir was on a Trident submarine in the eastern Mediterranean off the coast of Israel. It was a Trident that was converted to be a cruise missile launching submarine. And he's on there, and they have the SEAL team dive tank on top of the turtle back of the sub. And they're at sea, 400 feet deep. He's photographing everything inside, talking to the captain and saying, "Captain, you know, why are you here?" And the captain goes, "Because there's other people here. And we have to be ready because at any moment, things could get dicey here." And really, you know, so who's around? Well, the Russians. So are the Russians around? Yeah. And so you know they're around? Yeah, we keep a very close eye on them. Well, do they keep a close eye on you? He says, oh, they probably wish they could, is the way they put it. And then, you know, we're here, and here's a torpedo tube with a sign on it, war shot, that we're ready to go. The Middle East is getting ready to go. I mean, people are gathering there. Who knows how long? Only God knows when the bubble's going to pop. But let's just say that you're the captain of that submarine. And let's just say Trump and Pence get impeached and President Pelosi takes over, which is what would happen if they got impeached. And so let's just say Pelosi says, you know what, we're going to turn against Israel. And we're going to do what the country should do and turn against Israel. And she orders you to shoot a nuclear weapon at Israel. What would you do? And I'm doing this to give Rebecca a little bit of space here, because it's a difficult section of scripture to realize what she and Jacob do in lying and scheming and conniving to get away from Esau getting the blessing. What would you do? Well, you raised up through the military, you sworn to defend the Constitution against the enemies foreign and domestic, and the President of the United States is the commander-in-chief of the armed services, and if you launch a nuclear weapon, you're violating what you know prophetically cannot, should not happen. Right? You can't nuke Israel, because Israel's got to stay around. So what would you do? Say, no, I'm not going to. And violate everything else that you've been trained to do. I was given a analogy just like that in 1977 on my submarine by my XO who was interviewing me for it was an interview with the officers on my submarine about whether or not I would leave as an enlisted man, go to college for 4 years, come back as an officer. And he asked me the question, let's say you do that. Let's say we approve of you in this little questionnaire time that we have here. And you go off and you get that degree. And my XO, who had been coming to my Bible studies, knew what I was teaching prophetically about the nation of Israel, knew that I was saying God has brought them back in land in fulfillment of prophecy. They're going to be there until Jesus comes back. And he's been sitting in the Bible studies. And so he sits there and goes, okay, Kevin, let's say you do become a captain. And your order, and the United States does what it should do, turns against Israel, and you're ordered to shoot a modified sub-rocket at Israel. What would you do? Checking my loyalties. And I said I would stand by to get sunk. And he goes, what do you mean? I go, it's not going to happen. So it's going to blow up in the tube, or somebody's going to sink us before we launch it, or something else. It's just not going to happen. And he goes, no. You get the order. You give the order. And it goes and it flies over Israel and blows up. Would you give the order? Now, what should I have said? I should have said, absolutely not. Which would have cooked my goose. I mean, it would have made it so that, okay, you know, forget this. You can shut down your NESIP application. But I said, well, I probably would, but it's not going to happen. So, which I still didn't get the NESIP application with that answer either. But what I wish it would have been even more bold. So, I mean, so this is what she's up against. She knows what God wants. And she knows her husband's about to just completely forget everything about what God wants. And so she goes into this plan. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kinds of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. Let's deceive your dad. Big time. We're going to deceive your dad and lie to get you to get the blessing. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. Actually, not just seem to be a deceiver. He would be a deceiver. I mean, people go, I would never do that, although they did do it. You know, people have strange ways of talking about what they wouldn't do. Seemed to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse, if your dad curses you, let it be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. That statement indicates to me that she had talked to her husband about this. You know, your dad and I have talked. If he's really going to give a curse to you for what you're doing, let it be to me, because we've talked. It shouldn't go to these. That's my guess. I don't know. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on a smooth part of his neck. Again, how incredibly hairy he must have been. He was just completely hairy like a goat. Jacob completely fair-skinned, showing the diversity of the DNA options that were still there early in the gene pool before, you know, further centuries went by and screened out some of the variableness that people experienced with their children. And again, in those days, people, oh, I have a black baby today. Oh, I have a white baby today. There was that kind of variableness that was back in those days. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. Now, does God hate lying? He hates lying. Or is he lying? He's lying. And again, the only thing you can do is say that if Rebecca would have just trusted God and just said, okay, God, I know what he's planning on doing, but you're going to have to do this. Because he is a captain of the submarine. You could say, okay, I'm going to push the button and I'm going to just trust that we'll sink or it'll blow up or it won't work or all this other stuff. But what if God is saying, it's for such a time as this, I have you there to not let it happen? You know, she could have trusted and said, okay, God, you're going to have to do something. And then what would have happened is Isaac would have started blessing his son and Esau. Anyway, all of a sudden he would have been choked by God and saying, just like Balaam, Balaam was hired by Barak to curse the Jews. And Balaam says, I can't say anything unless God gives me the blessing. And so maybe if she would have trusted God, everything would have turned out. But she's realizing, I'm just not going to let this happen. I'm mom. I'm not going to let this happen. So, and Rahab the harlot, she lied. She was a woman of faith and came into the nation of Israel because instead of turning in the spies who would have certainly killed them, she hid them away because she knew the prophetic word of God that the Jews were going to destroy the cities of the nation, the Canaanite nations. And she knew her city, Jericho, was going down. And she said, I am not going to turn these spies from the Jews over to my king who would kill them because I worship the God of Israel. I want to worship him instead of these gods of the Canaanites, the Jericho city. She was commended for that. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. It was really easy to go out into the pen and kill a goat. No problem. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. I wonder, it must have been so tough for Jacob, but one who feared God just sits there, I'm having to lie. He said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and drank. So now that you fed me, I will give you the blessing. You know, quid pro quo, since that's big in the news, but it's like, unless you bring me food, I'm not going to do it. Verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. So he is wondering, man, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem right. He had plenty of opportunity and he goes, okay, all right, you're smelling right. You're feeling right. And then he gives the blessing, which came from God. You know, see, the blessings aren't just somebody saying, bless you, my son, out of their own mind. It was something that God was giving him. Maybe God wouldn't have given him this blessing had it truly been Esau. You know, that's the other way to look at this. But he does this thinking it's Esau. Therefore, my God, give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Can you imagine that promise, that blessing going to Esau with his Canaanite wives and the certainly raised Canaanite children that would have, they're probably already born. And he's saying, let everybody that curses you be cursed themselves. And everybody's going to bow down to you. Jacob is going to bow down to you. He knows his son Jacob fears God. It really is amazing to me that he was willing to do that. Verse 30, now it happened. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. Now, why is he trembling exceedingly? What? Did I bless somebody else? I bless somebody else. He's bothered. Who? Trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, which means supplanter, deceiver, because he grabbed his heel coming out? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Is that true? Did he take away the birthright? What did Esau do? He sold his birthright. He could care less about his birthright decades earlier. I don't care. I'm about to die. Give me, here, take my birthright. So he's lying. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. No, the blessing goes along with the birthright, doesn't it? Can you, again, our birthright, God has given us all the birthright of we can be born again. We're born into the world by our moms. And if we don't get born again, we're going to live through life in this lustful, pleasureful world and someday die and stand before God and go to hell because we weren't ever born again. But because he's given us a right to be born again, that right to be born again, get on our knees and say, Jesus, forgive me a sinner. I want to give my life to you. I want to stop rebelling against you. Then you have the right to be born again. And only because you're born again, because you have that birthright, do you get the blessing of everlasting life in heaven with God. People say, I don't like Jesus, but it sounds like heaven would be a good place. They want the blessing. They don't want the God that issues the blessing. He didn't take away the blessing. He sold the blessing along with the birthright. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. The older will serve the younger. You are now going to have to serve, just like God told Rebekah decades ago. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And we covered this verse in Hebrews last week, where it said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, Hebrews 12:16, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So when we sin, when people sin and reject God, they lose the birthright, and they therefore lose the blessing. And I think when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, as the scriptures say. They're going to regret it. They're not going to be able to get away from their consequences. Now, somebody came up last week and said, well, what if, could Esau have repented? It says that he sought repentance, but he couldn't find it. The difference is, Esau could have gotten right with God at this point, couldn't he? He could have said, you know what? I did despise my birthright. I did hate my brother for what he did then, and I hate him now for what he did. But he's blessed of God, and he's the one, by the promises of God through Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob, he's the one who's going to be blessed and provide something, a Messiah that's going to bless all the nations of the world. And you know what? I want to get right with God and repent of what I'm doing. And I'm going to say, Jacob, you're it. You should be it. I've been rebelling against God, running around with Canaanite women, and you've been keeping yourself pure, waiting to find a good woman, which you can't find at 77 years old, and you're going to just trust God, and I'm going to be okay with you being the blessed son of Isaac. He could have done that, and then he would be in heaven, but that's not what he does. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of the heaven above. By your sword you shall live. And the children of Esau, descendants of Esau, have been a warring people for all the centuries. Edomites, you'll see when you read your Old Testament. By the sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And there's places in the Kings and Chronicles where, because of sin of the Israeli kings, Jewish kings, that the Edomites were able to shake off the shackles of Israel. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said to it in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." Again, it was, 44 years later or thereabouts. "Then I will kill my brother, Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." "Oh, I'll get over this someday. I'll kill my brother." Again, showing. And this is Isaac, would have seen that attitude in his son, just because that attitude doesn't have to wait for this blessing issue to show itself, and he was willing to bless him. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran," up in Turkey today, and where she was from, "and stay with him a few days." It ends up being 20 years. "Until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth," Canaanites that they're living around, "like these that Esau took, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So she's saying, I'm going to get him out of here, because there's not a single... Is it better for your children to grow up and stay single rather than marry somebody that hates God? Yes. And we see that in Jacob. And it would be better to go your whole life single than to compromise and get, pick up a girl or girls to pick up a guy that hates God. Your life will be miserable. And Rebecca's saying, "I've already seen what it's done to Esau. I see what it's done to my children, my grandchildren, and hubby Isaac. I know that Esau's going to try and kill Jacob. I want him out of here. I want him to go get married to somebody else, because he is now the promised descendant of Abraham, Isaac, now Jacob. And he is going to be blessed. He's going to have children. And he's starting late at 77, just like Abraham started late and just like Isaac started late." And so she is a woman of faith. And I'm glad she did what she did, aren't you? And it's a lesson to all of us. And especially for the guys, we shouldn't have to force our wives to make us do the will of God, don't you think? We know husband and wives and your family should come together, and if you know what God's will is in your family, whoever is wanting to walk in obedience to the Lord should preeminate. If the guy is doing something that the wife goes, "Why are you doing that?" because it's not consistent with what God would tell us to do in walking with him, then the guy should submit to that, because it's not really submitting to your wife, it's submitting to God, who she's invoking. It's okay to listen to wives and to husbands who are invoking the higher authority of God, which when he reigns in a family, there's blessings upon the family. Amen. And so let's learn from this. We see the history repeating itself. It's going to all play out here in the Middle East. It's played out with what's happened with the blessings of Jacob, and we're going to see Jacob's life from now on and what happens to him. And it's really a faith builder for those that follow what God has given us in his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we just so rejoice that, this history that we read, of these facts that happened millennia ago, they still apply today. And as we actually look on the nightly news of what's going on over in the Middle East and studying all the nations piling up and ready to fulfill certain scriptures of your prophetic word, that we really stand in awe that, God, you do stand outside of time. And you've told us through your prophets so that we would know, not just mentally, but in our hearts and in every way, know that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only true God, who say in your word that only you know the end from the beginning and proclaim it to us through your prophets. that we are not delusional, Lord, that we know Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make this place right when your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We yearn for that day, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
An old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Yeah, the world thinks we're a bunch of losers because we believe and trust in Jesus, but they don't understand there's victory ahead. There's victory. They can think what they want when we're here, but we're going to go be with him because he redeemed us by his blood. May that burn in your mind all the days until he comes. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.